Street Prelim, John's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 50. You know nothing, nor consider that it is profitable for you that one man die for the people, and not that the whole nation perish. But this he did not say of himself, but being high priest that year, prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that he should also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. We begin there and we have to find out where we end up, but quite interesting, Caiaphas is given a prophetic word. I think that's what we would all like, a prophetic word, a word from God which has meaning and significance for the time and for the future. However, Caiaphas only said half of it. And he spoke about them not understanding that it was more profitable for one man to die than for the nation to perish. And God had more in mind than that. And it's wonderful. The Spirit inserts the additional information. He was prophesying, he says, that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he should also gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. You may or may not be aware that that's what God is doing right now. He's in the middle of doing it. Gathering together into one the children of God scattered abroad. No narrow thought, no thought of the fold, which was a Jewish concept, but one flock. That's what God is doing. One flock, one shepherd. Yeah, things are very simple in Christianity. It comes down to ones. One flock, one shepherd. These Jewish minds could only think in terms of the nation. And they'd already lost the nation. They'd already lost their inheritance because they'd rejected the cornerstone. The cornerstone had been rejected. And so the whole building is going to crumble. And if you want to know what happened, just look at the history of AD 17 and find out that not a stone was going to be left upon a stone in Jerusalem after the temple. That imposing monolith, supposedly for the glory of God, was ultimately for the glory of one man, Herod. And there's nothing left of that. Go to Jerusalem today. You can wail at a wall. There is no temple. It will come back, it will be built, but much distress between now and then, sadly. I just wanted to speak about what God is doing in Gabon. We need to be part of it. Gathering together into one. God has his people. And he only has one thought in mind, one assembly, one bride for Christ. Do we want to be part of it? We're not very good at gathering. Some of us are excellent at scattering and dividing. The history of brethren is proof of the fact that we're good at dividing. But it's not God's plan. It's not his thought. He's a God who gathers. The Lord Jesus gathered his own together to celebrate the supper. And there they were, he says, we've spoken of it already, we desire, I desire to celebrate this Passover with you. He loved them. He loved them so much. He was going to leave them. He says, I'm going to leave you something to remember me by. To remember this time by. And he gave them the emblems of the supper that we still celebrate. And he was giving them a mission. To come out into the world, to preach the gospel, and to be part of the gathering that is still happening. So Caiaphas knew half the truth. God gives us the opportunity to know all of it. Wanted to read in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 16, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Those also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. At the beginning, before that, he says, I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and I am known. And I know those that are mine, and I am known of those that are mine, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So we have here the thing mentioned before, the fold and the flock. No narrow thought, but a broad thought. And the Lord is gathering the sheep. And he says, I must do it. I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Thank God we've heard his voice. He's spoken to us. God has spoken to us in the person of his Son. Never happened before. In Hebrews, God has spoken in many ways formally through the prophets. But now, in the last days, this time in which we are, God has spoken in the person of his Son. I wanted to touch on Joseph, as promised. And I want to read a verse in Genesis 43, and verse 27, and this is Joseph speaking. Not that they knew it was Joseph. They knew it was some high potentate that was in over Pharaoh's resources and over all the grain that have been stored so well. And verse 27, and he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Something very poignant about that passage. The old man, how's he doing? You know, Joseph was given a son. Well, you know all about Joseph, I'm sure you do. The children know about Joseph. Now, Joseph was a bright young thing. He was the last but one of his family. And his father loved him. His mother was special too. She was Rachel, and Jacob loved Rachel. And they waited a long time for Joseph to be born. And his father loved them, and you children will know the story, that because he loved him so much, he gave him a special coat. And we read that it was a coat of many colors. Some people think it was a coat of sleeves, but I prefer the colors, I'm sure you do. A coat of many colors. It showed that of all his sons, and the 12 of them, there were 12 of them, he preferred Joseph. Now, I'm sure it's not like that in your family. I'm sure your parents don't have favorites. But in this house, there was a favorite. And because Joseph was a favorite and was favored with this coat of many colors, his brethren hated him. And it says they couldn't greet him with, what does the word say? Couldn't greet him with kindness. So you think about your brothers, maybe sisters too, turning on you and reviling you. And not only did they do that, but something else spiked their hatred of him, and that was that he dreamed dreams. And they started calling him the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer, they said. And he dreamed a dream, and there were sheaves of corn. It was the harvest time. And all the sheaves bowed down to Joseph's sheaf, and his remained standing. And they knew the meaning of that. They knew that they had to bow down to Joseph, and they hated the idea of that even more. And do you know what happened next? There was murder in their hearts. They wanted to murder him, wanted to kill him, and get rid of him. And so they cast him into a pit. And when some travelers came by, they sold him for 20 silver pieces. They sold him to the travelers, and the travelers took him on to Egypt, and they sold him. They sold him for money. It's not recorded how much they got for him, but he was worth a lot more. And scripture tells us that the iron entered into his soul. You see, he'd had the dream that his sheaf remained standing, and his brothers all bowed down, and even his mother and father were there, because he also had a dream about the stars and the sun and the moon. They couldn't greet him with friendliness. They greeted him with murder in their hearts, and they made money out of his slave. Does that remind you of anybody? What happened to Jesus? He was sold for 30 silver pieces. So he becomes a type for us of Jesus. He becomes a special one because he has a fruitful history that we refer to. And in a time when the world was starving, that the food had failed, the harvest had failed, and Pharaoh had this dream. And they needed somebody who could explain dreams. And Joseph, of course, could. And he was called out of the pit. He went into the prison because he was accused of something he was innocent of. And out of the prison, he comes into the palace. And Pharaoh says, "I've got this dream." And Joseph tells him what it was. He tells him the meaning of it, that there was a famine. Friend, there is a famine in the world. There is a need for food. Food for the soul. And there's only one place to get it. Jesus. Joseph in Egypt. Jesus today. In a famine-hit world, there is only one who can satisfy the soul. Well, of course, you know what happened next. Joseph is given a job. He's given a job as number two in Pharaoh's government. So he, everything he did prospered. And he dug them out of the hole, which was going to engulf them all. And Joseph is given a wife, and he's given a son, and he calls his son Manasseh. And Manasseh means, he says what it means, because Jehovah has made me forget about my family. I expect, you know, he had bitterness. Well, you would, wouldn't you? If you've been treated so badly, and you were only saved from murder by a train of journeying foreigners who gave up money for you. Maybe it was bitter. It says the iron entered into his soul. But he was given this child, and God has given me, caused me to forget. But God hadn't caused them to forget. God had a job for him. And we read about the old man. An old man who had a dysfunctional family. And you may look at the history of Jacob and think, well, he only got what he deserved. He deserved to have a dysfunctional family. He was a dysfunctional man, a crooked man, a man who misbehaved. But you know, God in his grace, how kind he is. We referred to it in the reading, how kind he is. He says, I love him. I love Jacob. The grace of God, you know, that loves men. Even men who misbehave and get away from God. His love is proclaimed in the gospel. And we see Joseph with this son, he thought it was all over now, and things were upward and onward and brighter and better. And suddenly, who turns up at the door? His dysfunctional brothers needing grain. And he asked this question, how's the old man? How's he doing? You see, they didn't care less about their father, did they? They treated him like dirt. They took his son, whom he loved above everything. They took his multicolored raiment and they killed the goat, rolled the goat on the coat and sent it to their father. No compassion, no care, no love. How's the old man? Interesting, isn't it, that God says, you might think that you're going to forget, but you're going to do something for me. You're going to reconcile these men to their father. You're going to bring them home. God is reconciling men to himself. And he does a good job, doesn't he? He has to put them through the strainer. He has to give them a test. More than one test. One of their brothers had to be imprisoned. And he says, you're not going to get off with more grain until you bring Benjamin. Benjamin was his younger brother. They longed to see him. We read in that list, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, self-control. He had it. You think of it. He could have been furious. He could have been so angry with them. He had the power. He had the power to punish them. But instead, he shows the grace of God and he brings in, ultimately, reconciliation. How's the old man? Do you care about him? Do you care about God and his feelings? And he begins to work. I just wanted to touch in Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So if anyone, Corinthians 5, 17, if anyone be in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of the God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of that reconciliation. How that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning to them their offenses, and putting in us the word of that reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, for Christ. God, as it were, beseeching by us, we entreat for Christ. Be reconciled to God. He who knew not sin, he has made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. I find this very striking. I'm sure we all do. God has reconciled us to himself in Jesus. You've answered to the gospel, that's what's happened to you. You're reconciled to God. We were afar off, sinners, lost in sin. If we come to Christ, we've been reconciled with God. Only he could do that, and he's done it at great cost to himself in the person of his son Jesus. And Paul writes this, and he's given to us the ministry of that reconciliation. We are to be reconciliators, if that's a word. Those who are afar off have been brought near. The Lord's words before are the sheep of this fold. He's bringing people in into the blessing that had no previous entitlement to it. Other sheep that are not of this fold. There's going to be one flock and one shepherd. God is working whether we're part of it or not. And he's given us the ministry of that reconciliation, as I read it. Don't think it's just the apostles. A ministry of reconciliation. We beseech, be reconciled to God. Time's running out, opportunities are running out. And as brethren, hopefully we can put it into practice between ourselves. That we can be reconciled. That there shouldn't be out of elbows in our localities. Shouldn't be out of elbows with between localities. Because God is in the work of reconciliation. What a wonderful thing it was for Jacob when he got his family back. When he heard the truth. And he heard Joseph is still alive. He saw the wagons. He saw that there was a place for him ready. And he and his sons were not to regret this stuff, it says. Just come as you are, and all you need. Here are the wagons to bring in. And there's a place in Goshen where God was going to bless the family, bless the nation. Well, may the Lord help us to realize the dispensation we're in and what God is doing, reconciling the world to himself. The Lord Jesus spent a lot of time reconciling people. You think of the two on the road to Emmaus, gathering together. The Lord was gathering together, his first day out of death. And he's going around gathering people. The two going home. And it's as though he says, you don't belong here. You belong in Jerusalem. You belong with your brethren. Get going. Same hour of the night. They were warmed up by the traveller that joined them. May the Lord help us to know where the blessing is. It's not in isolationism. It's not in being alone and special. It's in finding common cause with those that God has drawn together, gathered together into one. May the Lord help us, to his name's sake.